If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. And I'd like to speak to you on the subject today of Paul's declaration of faith. The Apostle Paul's declaration of faith. Reading for your hearing, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 down through verse number 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, many of his followers were ashamed of him. Not only were they ashamed, but they were afraid to keep company with him because of the persecution that would draw and the threat of death. If you'll remember, on one occasion, of all the apostles, it was Peter who denied our Lord thrice. He had a glorious opportunity not to be ashamed, but he exhibited that shame when he said, I know not this Christ. I'm not one of the followers. He swore that he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in another place that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, waited until nightfall to come to Christ. The question has often been asked, why didn't he come during the day? Some have offered an explanation that I disagree with, that Nicodemus knew that Jesus was very busy, so he waited until nightfall when he would not be so busy to talk to. Quite frankly, I think Nicodemus was afraid to be caught in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was a ruler of the Pharisees. So there were many people during the ministry of Christ that were ashamed of him. In verse number 8, Paul warns Timothy of this very thing. He says to young Timothy, be not there, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In addition to that, he said, not only don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of the preachers who stand up and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this context that Paul gives us his declaration of faith in verse number 12. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In this declaration of Paul in verse 12, he makes two tremendous statements. Number one, he said, I'm not ashamed. He wants to go on record and make it clear that he was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once do we find where Paul was ever ashamed of Christ. Over and over again, it was just the opposite. In Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He said it also in Romans 10:9-11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But notice this, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The second tremendous statement that Paul makes is this. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. There are many people today who are blindly following every so-called leader that comes along. But Paul listened carefully to what Christ had to say. And throughout his ministry, he wanted his followers to know that he was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew whom he had believed. Why was he so positive with this? Because, the answer, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That which I entrusted to him, he's able to keep it against that day, that is the day of judgment. Interesting word, K-E-E-P. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. The Greek word dunatos means to protect and to guard. Paul said, I committed something to Jesus Christ, and I am convinced he will guard it. He will protect it against the day of judgment. If something in those days were entrusted to a military man, and it's a military term, this dunatos is, that military man would lay down his life to protect and commit that which was committed to his care. It was a much used word. This is why the Philippian jailer became so upset when the earthquake happened and the jail cells were opened up. That's the reason he ran in fearfully, crying for a light and saying, what must I do to be saved? Because he knew that if the prisoners escaped, he would be held responsible for it. Dear friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is our King, who is our elder brother, has promised us to keep, to guard and protect that which we committed unto him the day God saved us. And what is this we committed unto him? The salvation of our souls. To guard it. To protect it. And so we find here Paul's declaration of faith. In the sermon this morning, I want to open up this text just a little bit more, that thirsty souls may freely drink. First of all, notice the text, I know whom I have believed. He did not say, I know what I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. Man is not saved by his doctrine. Man is not saved by what he believes. Man is saved by whom and in whom he puts his trust. And there's a difference, my dear friend, in that. One can be sound in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. He can say, well, I want you to know I believe in a literal hell, and I believe in a literal heaven, and I believe the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I believe that everybody that doesn't receive Christ is going. He can believe all of that and still be forever lost, because you're not saved in the things you believe, not what you believe. Now, latch it down. You might be a staunch five-point Calvinist and go straight to hell, because you can believe the doctrines of grace. You can believe the doctrine of total depravity. You can believe unconditional election. You can believe all of that. But salvation's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Paul was introduced to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 5, when he was knocked off of his horse, and the soldiers that accompanied him were also stymied by the brightness of the sun, Paul asked a question, who are you, Lord? Who are you? He did not know who he was. But it didn't take but a moment when Christ said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul was introduced not to things to believe, but to a person on the road to Damascus. And that person was Jesus Christ. Not only was he introduced to the Lord on the road to Damascus, he trusted Christ as his Savior. How do we know that? Because he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Up until that point, Paul's entire life was centered around what he wanted to do, where he wanted to go, and what he wanted to accomplish in his life. But all of a sudden, there was a reversal of that. And at this point, he said, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. What do you want me to be? And what do you want me to do? Throughout his ministry, Paul sought to grow in the knowledge of Christ. More about Jesus. We have a hymn that we sing in this church. More, more about Jesus. And Paul's goal in life was to know Christ. Did he not say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him? Why, he had already met him. He already knew him. But he said, I want to know more about him. I want to know him over and over and over again, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made like him unto his death. If the religious world needs to see anything in the world today, it is the fact that salvation is not in knowing things and knowing religious terms and belonging to religious institutions. It is a personal relationship with God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be all wrapped up in your denomination. You can know all the rosary beads by their name. You can go through all the ritual you want to, but without Jesus Christ, you die and go to hell, because Christ isn't a person. He's not in the church. He's not in our works. It's in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul said, I know whom. I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you have believed today? Is your salvation, as Paul described it, wrapped up in a person? And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. Second thing, not only did he say, I know whom I have believed, he said, I know when I believed. Oh, we ought not talk about the time and place, Brother Cozart. Dear friend, let me tell you something. If there is no time and if there is no place, there is no salvation. Now, let me make myself very clear this morning. I don't want you to base your eternal security on the fact that you can remember where you were and the exact time it was. But salvation is an experience, and an experience involves time and it involves place. Not only did Paul say, I know whom I have believed, he could also say, I know when I believed. Paul spoke of the time and place of conversion to thousands of Jews when he was arrested at the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Let me refer you to the book of Acts, chapter number 22. The book of Acts, chapter number 22. Beginning with verse number 1. Paul had been arrested for preaching Christ, and this is his defense to those hundreds and thousands of Jews that stood round about him waiting for the outcome. He says, my brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. I was brought up in Jerusalem. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You all know that, he says in verse number 3. Verse number 4, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bind them, or bring them which were there, bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, where we see he was on the road to Damascus, notice, as I came nigh unto Damascus about noon. He said, not only was I on the road to Damascus, it's 12 o'clock noon. He knew the time and he knew the place. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Again in the 26th chapter of Acts, he calls attention to the very same thing. Acts number 26, verses 13 through 16. At midday, O king, now he's talking to Herod at a later date. And he says at midday, he still remembers that it happened at noon. On the road to Damascus. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. The point being, my dear friends, it involved a time and it involved a place. No one becomes a Christian unconsciously. Amen. You just don't fall into a spiritual coma and wake up a soldier of Jesus Christ. It's something that happens to you in life, and it involves a place and it involves a time. Brother Cozart, do you mean that if I cannot remember the exact place and the exact time, does that mean I'm not saved? I'm just simply telling you, my dear friends, if God has saved you, you were somewhere when he did. And when God saved you, there was a time when that happened. And Paul not only could say, I know whom I have believed, I know when I believed. Every time he gave his testimony, what did he do? Took him back to the place. I was on the road to Damascus. It was about midday. So Paul spoke of this over and over again. Salvation involves a time and a place. If you were to ask Paul, of course we cannot, because he's up in heaven today with the Lord and we're still down here on the earth. If you were to see Paul and ask him, Paul, when were you saved? He would say, I was on the road to Damascus. It's about 12 o'clock noon, and the Lord appeared to me and saved my soul. If you were to ask Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, when were you saved? He would have said, I was up in the top of a tree, looking down on the Lord as he walked by. And he looked up and he saw me. That's when the Lord saved me. If you ask the jailkeeper, Mr. Jailkeeper, when were you saved? He said, when that awful earthquake hit Philippi. I was at home. I was in jail, rather. I was the jailkeeper. I heard the shaking and felt the shaking and heard the noise. And I got up and I went and saw all the cell doors open. And I went to these two prisoners, Paul and Silas, and I asked them, what must I do to be saved? And I was saved at midnight. Paul was saved at midday. God's not locked into a certain time piece on a clock. He saves any time He wants to save. It may not be the same time when you were saved or the same time that you were saved, but it'll always be the same way you were saved. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Lydia. Lydia, when were you saved? I was saved down there on the creek bank. We were meeting with the ladies, having a ladies' prayer meeting, and this stranger walked up, identified himself as Paul. He began to preach the gospel, and God opened my heart. A time and a place. Not only do I know whom I have believed, I know when I believe. Do you know when you did? Did you know there are some people that probably have not missed church a day in their life, can't tell you when God saved them? They have absolutely no idea of it whatsoever. I'm just saying that it does involve a time and it does involve a place, and nobody's just brought up in the Christian faith. You don't get it through osmosis, my dear friends. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you if you've ever been to the grocery store before, you'd say, well, I'm just really not sure whether I have or not. You'd probably need to go see a psychiatrist. You know whether you have enough. I said, have you ever had an automobile wreck before? You ought to be able to say, well, I sure have. Don't come to me this business. Say, well, I'm just really not sure. I'm just kind of floating along. If I ask you, have you been saved? Dear friend, if you've been saved, you ought to know you have. You ought to know you have. Not only did he say, I know whom I have believed, I know when I believe, but I think he could have said this, I know why I believe. Now, do you know why you believed? Did you believe because you thought it was a pretty good idea at the time? Did you believe because you saw certain of your peers in a religious service and they raised their hand and they went forward and you didn't want to be left out, so you went forward? Why'd you believe? What made a man by the name of Paul turn to faith in Jesus Christ? Why did he believe? I think he gives us the answer to it in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now listen at Paul's estimation of his past life. Who was before a blasphemer? Paul said, I was a very wicked person. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was injurious. I spent my time going around slapping people out of the way. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul said, I was an unbeliever. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you know it was his sinful condition that drove him to faith in Jesus Christ? That's what brought about his salvation, his seeking the Lord, because he realized he was a sinner. Now, you cannot be saved without realizing you're a sinner. Don't start talking about, well, I may have done some things. Well, what do you mean may have? It's all over your face today. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We just need to be honest about it. And don't bring up this comparison thing. Well, I may do some things that are wrong, but I'm not near as wrong as the prostitutes are. And I'm not near as wrong as the dope heads are. My dear friend, you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And if a man ever sees that he's a sinner, that drives him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say, I know why I believe, because I looked at me and I didn't like what I saw. And I cried out to the Lord to have mercy upon me. He knew why he had believed. I don't believe Paul ever forgot Stephen's sermon. I think a fourth thing is he could say, I know how I believed. That's a little tricky now. I know how I believed. How is it that Paul came to believe in Jesus Christ, thus turning his back on his religious record and teaching? Paul was by no means an agnostic. He was a Pharisee of the highest order, from the tribe of Benjamin, my dear friend. He had his religious credentials and no one could touch him. And in addition to that, he was a man setting out conscientiously to keep the law. He could not be accused. Why would a man with those credentials all of a sudden realize that's not enough? What I have and what I've done and what I've accomplished is not enough. What brought about that? When you read Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we'll not take the time to read that. You read the credentials of this man, Saul, Paul. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. A man whose life was above question. A man that no other person would dare enter into a religious argument with because they'd always lose. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very intelligent person. But all of a sudden, my dear friends, all of a sudden he said, something's wrong with what I am and what I have. What caused him to see that? Well, looking at our text in verse number 9, he tells you one thing in that verse. He said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. He said, the Lord came calling on me. Did you know our salvation is not our calling on the Lord? Our salvation is his calling on us. Our salvation is not the result of our seeking for him. Our salvation is secure because he came looking for us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. A holy calling. Dear friends, certainly if you know the Lord and if God has saved your soul, I don't know where that happened for you. I don't know when that happened for you, but I do believe this had to be so, that when that occurred, in your heart of hearts and in your soul of souls, God spoke to you. It wasn't what the preacher said. It wasn't the special music. It wasn't anything like that. There was no drama to it. God spoke to you. You received a holy calling. And that's what caused you to turn. That's what caused you to do an about face. That's what caused you to repent. This holy calling. Not only that, but also in verse 9, because of the purpose of electing grace. Paul said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When did he give it to us? Before the world began. This is called electing grace. That before the world began, God the Father chose unto himself a people whom he would save according to his grace, according to his mercy. Not according to our works, but according to that which pleased him to do so. That's why people turn. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll always relish my salvation. I was saved under Billy Graham's ministry. Well, I don't know about Mr. Graham's ministry, but I have found this to be so. Most every one of my converts flunk out. When they're Dan Cozart's converts, they don't last long. But when they're converts made by the Holy Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, they stick. Because of a holy calling. That's what brought about the how I believed. Because of the purpose of electing grace. That's what brought about the how I believed. And one other. Because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Lord Jesus spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit as the wind bloweth where it listeth. And my dear friends, unless the wind is blowing, there will be no response. And unless the Holy Spirit regenerates that sinner, he cannot and will not ever come to know Christ. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. Not of me, not of the Baptist church. But it's of the Lord. If I ever get out of my dilemma, God's going to have to do it. And dear friend, if you're ever saved, God has to do it. I know whom I have believed. I know when I believed. I know why I believe. I know how I believe. God got a hold of my heart. Did he get a hold of your heart when you were saved? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, there's a difference in the washing of the baptistry and the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul knew how it all came to pass. He knew why he had come to be able to say, I know whom I have believed. You say, preacher, do you know whom you have believed? And do you know if you believe? I return the question around. Let me ask you, do you know? And how do you know you have believed? Most everybody today is a believer. I mean, you ask 1,000 people on the streets of Tyler, Texas, are you a believer in Christ? Everyone says, oh, yes, sirree. I've always been a believer in Christ. How do you know? How do you know? Number one, by a change of appetite. Now, I'm going to tell you before we go any further, this is going to get a little tough. If your appetite hasn't changed, you haven't been saved. God changes your appetite. The things you once loved, you don't love anymore. And the things you once hated, you don't hate anymore. God changes the appetite. May I remind you of what Paul said in Galatians 1, 13 and verse 23. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I wasted the church. Wouldn't have anything to do with the church. went around arresting Christians who were at church. I wasted it. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. Paul's appetite was changed when the Lord saved him. His full intent for being on the road to Damascus was to go down and close up the church at Damascus. But isn't that strange? Instead of going down and closing it up, he joined it and was baptized down there. Your appetite changes. I think it's a dangerous thing when we get very presumptuous in blessed assurance. That is, when we say, well, I know the Lord saved me, because be careful. Be a little careful with that. Don't be so cocky, and don't ever get smug with your eternal salvation. That's why some of the old-time Baptists never would talk about knowing you're saved. They'd always say, I hope I am. My hope's in the Lord. Change of appetite. I believe there'll be a difference in one's appetite for the Scripture. I've always maintained that. Paul's appetite changed. Do you notice changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament when the Lord saved him? He's pretty much of a scholar in the Old Testament, but boy, he began to preach the gospel and the New Testament because it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. His appetite for the church. Folk, I just don't see how anybody can be saved and not put a priority on their church. Now, we have a generation of Christians today, and I hate to say this, but I believe it to be truth, that have made church optional. Oh, I've been saved. Oh, yes, sir. I was there when I spoke in tongues. I don't care how many tongues you spoke in. If it doesn't change your appetite about your church and the importance of your church, God's people go to church. They always have and they always will be. And if there's anything that ought to undermine your blessed assurance today, if you happen to be a Christian and you take church lightly, just doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. Oh, we'll decide. You know, we never do decide to go to church, my wife and I. We don't wake up on Sunday morning and she say, hey, honey, you wake? Yes, darling. Is coffee on? It sure is. I've already had four cups. Well, are we going to church today? She never asked me that. The moment her eyelids open, she knows one thing for sure. We're going to church. Yes, sirree. If somebody knocks on the door and it's Uncle Jimmy or Aunt Susie and all the young ones, y'all can play with the dogs for all I care. We're going to church. Well, we would go, but we didn't bring any clothes. You didn't want to go. It wasn't your intention to go to church. I'm talking about something that affects your heart, my dear friend. It's your appetite, what you love to feed on. And I believe when a man knows whom he's believed, it changes appetite. Appetite for the Lord. Also, I know whom I have believed because of what God is doing in my life today. That does not mean I'm sinlessly perfect, and it does not mean that I don't do things I should not do and for which I'm very, very sorry. But it does mean this, my dear friends. God saved me when I was 17 years old, but I don't have to go back there to know it happened. He's here today in my life. He's here today in my heart. Paul said, not my activity about a conversion experience on the road to Damascus, but what God's doing in my life today. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, it's Christ who liveth in me, and the life that I now live. He's not talking about the life he once lived. He's saying the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Dear ones, is God doing anything in your heart today? Is he doing anything in your life today? whether you're here or 1,000 miles away, is God doing something in your life today? That's an evidence that something happened and the Lord saved you. Paul's declaration of faith. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. May that be our declaration of faith as well.